I'd like to begin this morning by asking a simple question. Is it possible to have too much of a good thing? For example, exercise. It's a really good thing. Something that maybe some of us should do more of. But you know that exercise, if you do it too much and too often, it could actually be problematic. You can damage your joints and your tendons, your ligaments. Even it's not good for your heart at times. Sleep is a really good thing. Again, something that some of us might need more of. But did you know that if you sleep more than the recommended 8 hours per night, that you actually increase your risk of death from heart problems by 34%? Washing your hands, a good thing. Something that maybe we should do more of. But if you wash your hands too much, your hygiene can actually suffer. You damage your skin and you give germs a place to flourish and to grow. Even drinking water, a really good thing, but too much of it, and there's all kinds of adverse negative effects. Other good things, like work, having a job, smartphones, antibiotics, even friendships. These are all good things, even great things, but too much of those good things can actually become a problem. But what about when it comes to personal religious obedience? What about when it comes to personal piety and good behavior? Those are all really good things. And I'm honestly asking the question, can you have too much personal religious obedience, personal piety, and good behavior? I'm actually asking that question. Go ahead and turn to someone next to you and say, do you think that you can have too much of those things? Take a moment and do it. This morning we're going to be talking about Noah. And we're going to use Noah as an example for answering this question. Noah, who of course many of you are so familiar with from the story of Noah and the Ark, a story so famous that it inspired the branding of our preschool. Noah is a recipient of some of the highest praise in all of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, listen to what it says about Noah. It says he was a righteous man, he was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. When the Bible says that about you, that's a big deal. You know you're doing something right. You actually don't see this type of praise for anybody else in the Old Testament. Not Abraham, not Moses, not the prophets, not anybody. Go ahead, look, you will not find it. Noah is in fact the only person, the only human in the Old Testament that is described as righteous. And I think we'd all agree that righteousness is a good thing, right? But it's too much righteousness. Can that be a problem? Here's the shocker. In the story of Noah, at the end of his life, he is not even close to the person we saw at the beginning. He's not even close at the end of his life to being the person who receives some of the highest praise that we see in all of Scripture. After the flood, in a part of the story that people must not think is that significant because we don't talk about it much, but after the flood, this is what it says about Noah in Genesis 9, verses 20 and 23. It says, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And he drank some of the wine, and he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Talk about a tragic turnaround. How can this even be the same person? Robert Sacks point out that in the span of years at a minimum, or maybe decades at a maximum, Noah, the man of God, has become a man of the soil. The upright man has become a drunkard. The man who is clothed in virtue now lies naked and unashamed. The man who saved his family from the flood is now such an embarrassment to his two sons that they're even ashamed to look at him. So it's not the part of the story that we often hear about, but at least part of Noah's story is a story of decline. It's a story of a tragic downturn. And we have to wonder what caused such a downturn. What causes Noah to receive all kinds of praise early on in his life, but then later in his life he behaves in such a way where none of that praise seems like it's worth it. He's an embarrassment. He's a shell of the man he once was. One thing you can see in the life of Noah is that he's an example of someone who had personal righteousness. But somehow his righteousness doesn't influence the people around him. It doesn't influence the world in a positive way. Noah is a person who might be described as holy. He might have personal piety. He might be obedient to his religious teaching. But it's inconsequential. It's insular. It's self-centered. It's self-absorbed and it's kept to himself. The Bible tells us that Noah lived at a time that was described as wild. Corruption was common. The world was filled with violence and division. It was so wild and it was so toxic that even God himself, and possibly one of the most shocking lines in all of Scripture, God announces that he regretted that he had made and put man on earth, and he was pained at his very core. Can we all admit that it's got to get pretty bad for the all-loving God to regret making his own creation and designing humanity? During this wild time, Genesis tells us that it was Noah and his righteousness and his obedience alone that rekindles God's faith in humanity. Noah alone, nobody else. It's very clear. And let's be clear, rekindling God's faith in humanity, that's a huge achievement. That's a big deal. We can't detract from that. No doubt, Noah was a good man in a bad age. But even though he was a good man, his influence on the lives of others, on the people around him, it was apparently non-existent. God says to Noah, again, you alone, just you have I found righteous in this whole entire generation. Noah's righteousness influenced nobody else. It was only Noah's family that was saved from the flood. See how insular that is? See how self-absorbed that is? Commentators regularly point out that Noah's personal righteousness on one hand and his lack of influence on all of the generation around him, those two things are actually interconnected. See, the problem is that Noah preserved his virtue. He kept his obedience. He remained righteous because he separated himself from everybody else. He separated himself from his culture and from his community. In a world that seemed to have gone mad, isolation was the only way that Noah stayed sane. Where else do we see isolation and religion? This is a story of the Pharisees. This is a story of the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. Jesus couldn't stand that because what they did is they isolated themselves from everyone else in the same way that Noah did, and they assumed that they were better off. They assumed they were superior. In fact, the phrase, perfect, Noah was perfect in his generation, it's used to describe Noah. But for thousands and thousands of years, both Jewish and Christian scholars go back and forth as to whether that phrase is actually a compliment or is it criticism. There are some who say that the phrase, Noah was perfect in his generation, that's actually criticism. Because it's saying that only relative to the low standard of behavior around him did he seem perfect. Had he lived in another generation? Had he had some good examples? Maybe it would have been different. Others say it's praise. If Noah was righteous in a wicked generation, how much greater would he have been in a generation with role models like Adam? But let's be honest. Regardless, what exactly was Noah supposed to do? Can we really expect him to use his righteousness and his piety for good in a society and a culture and a generation that was completely bent on evil? Was Noah really expected to speak out? Was he really expected to use his influence in an age where every indication points to the reality that nobody was going to listen anyways? Maybe let's make it a more personal. Are we supposed to use our influence? Are we supposed to speak out? Are we supposed to exercise leadership in a time when it seems like nobody wants to listen anyways? Remember, just two chapters before this, we have an example of someone not listening to really good influence, even when it came from the very mouth of God. Remember the story of Cain. God warns Cain of a danger, that his violent feelings towards Abel are toxic and dangerous. And even from a warning straight from God, Cain doesn't listen and instead goes through and acts on his hate. If God speaks to people directly and they don't listen, how can we criticize Noah for not speaking up when all the evidence suggests that people weren't going to listen anyways? But here's a lesson from the life of Noah that's reiterated time and time and time again all throughout Scripture. The Old Testament and Scripture make clear that when bad, unfortunate things are happening around us, when there's corruption, when there's violence, when there's injustice, it's the people of God who are supposed to do something, to use their influence, even if it seems like there's going to be no effect. Why? Simply because God can't stand evil and violence and corruption. And it only makes sense that the people who worship that God can't stand it either. Noah, apparently, for whatever reason, didn't seem to care enough about the problems and suffering of his generation and the people around him to use his influence in order to set things right. He didn't do anything. And silence can be taken as consent. And besides, we can never be sure who's listening anyways. Robert Sachs says that in the Old Testament, including in the story of Noah, it demands that we ignore this idea of probability, and instead we focus on the possibility. We use our influence in a positive way because perhaps someone will take notice and change their ways. And that perhaps is enough. This could not be made more clear than in the book of Ezekiel. Some of you will remember that when God says to the prophet, he says, "This is your assignment," and listen to the assignment God gives to Ezekiel. He says, "I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people who I'm sending you to," so the people God is sending Ezekiel to, he says, "they're obstinate and they're stubborn. And he's to say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.'" And God says, "And whether they listen or they fail to listen, they're rebellious people, but they will know that the prophet has been among them." God tells this prophet to speak up. God tells this prophet to use his influence, regardless of whether people listen to him or not. The probability is that they won't listen. But perhaps they will, and perhaps is our motivation. So one of the ways of reading the story of Noah is that Noah's story is a story of collapse. Personally, he is righteous, he's holy, he's obedient and everything else, but he kept it to himself. He made no difference to his culture and his community, nothing. So back to the original question, can you have too much of a good thing? Can you have too much personal righteousness? Well, it depends. If you see righteousness as limited to personal holiness and piety and obedience and religious teacher, but it's insular and it's self-serving, then yes, you can actually have too much. It will isolate you. It can become a problem. It might drive you crazy like it did Noah, or it'll put you in one category of people that Jesus had issues with when he walked this earth. But if you see righteousness as involving your influence on other people, then no, you cannot have too much of that righteousness. The New Testament actually clears this up. The Greek word for righteousness, which is associated with obedience and piety and things like that, do you know what that word is for Greek? It's dikaiosune. The Greek word for justice, which is associated with making things right and making the world a better place and righting wrongs, do you know what the Greek word for that is? Dikaiosune. It's the same exact thing. You can't have one without the other according to the New Testament. So think of well-known verses like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness will be added to you. That easily could be written, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of His justice, and all of these things will be added to you as well. They're interrelated. If righteousness and justice are not married together, if they are married together, then you cannot have too much of that. The story of Noah leaves no doubt. The people of God have a collective responsibility. We are responsible for the well-being of one another, all of us, not just for ourselves. Here's one way to think about this. Noah was a righteous man in a fur coat. Some of you read the sermon title and you said, where is he going with this? Here's the point. There are two ways to keep warm on a cold night. You can wear a fur coat, or you can light a fire. You wear a fur coat and you warm yourself. You're insular. You're protected. It's to yourself. You're warm. But you do no good to the people around you. In fact, you isolate yourself from everyone else who's cold. But you light a fire and you warm others as well. Our faith lived out is to be about lighting fires, not putting on fur coats. This story suggests that Noah's self-centered, self-absorbed way of doing things was he put on a fur coat, and it led to his downturn. After the flood, imagine Noah having to live with the real physical evidence of carnage and suffering as a result of a great flood, caused by a flood that maybe he could have done something about. Imagine Noah. Do you think that maybe he was haunted by guilt for not using his influence to change some things? Do you think that Noah thought about the lives that maybe he could have saved, the creation that could have been saved, if he had just spoken out, if he had just used his influence, if he had just started a fire instead of put on a fur coat? We can't be sure, but the passage definitely suggests it. Can you have too much of a good thing? Can you have too much religious piety and obedience and personal holiness? If you keep it to yourself, yes, you can. It might drive you nuts like it did Noah. Or it might make you really, really comfortable in the only category of people that Jesus had issues with. But if you see righteousness and justice interconnected, the kind of justice and righteousness we see in the New Testament by dikaiosune, and see your righteousness connected with standing up to evil and corruption and violence, you can't have too much of that good thing. Imagine for a second if everyone in here decided to be the type of person, we're not going to put on fur coats, we're going to start some fires, metaphorically, of course. What if we all committed to using our influence to make our church, to make our community, to make this world a more God-honoring and a more beautiful place? That's really important to us here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church. Our mission is to connect with God, to one another, and the world. And how do we do that? In worship, of course. In growth, of course. But we also serve together. And we see a great example of what can happen, even from the stories of the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission this morning. And so may we not be the type of people who make the mistake that Noah did. May our righteousness not just be kept to ourselves, but may our righteousness be tied in closely with justice. And may we serve the world with the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.